Now, as you can see from the screen, this morning we're going to be speaking on Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is one of those chapters of the Bible that sometimes makes us squirm a little bit. Because Romans chapter 12 is time for us to respond. You know, I'm sure you've all been at events where, you know, you've been listening, say, to the Watoto children sing. Remember when they were here? And they did such a beautiful job, but then finally it came to that time and you could feel it coming. The collection, right? Time for you to respond. Time to pull out the wallet and respond. Well, when we come to Romans chapter 12, again, it's time for us to respond, but it's more than just pulling out the wallet. When it comes to Romans chapter 12, and God asks us to respond, it's actually going to be ourselves, our all, that God is asking for. There are some who have read Romans chapter 12, and they responded this way. There was one person that said after reading it, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all of them. Another person said the entrance fee to God's kingdom is nothing, but the annual dues are everything. And then this here is Ernie Sarlo's line. Ernie used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's Christianity in shoe leather. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 12. Now, as we read through this chapter, and we're going to read the entire chapter, what we're going to be looking at it is in four sections. Remember that it's our time to respond. It was the time for those reading the letter to respond to what Paul had written. And so in the first two verses, it's us responding to God. And then it's our response to the local church. Then our response to other believers or all believers. And finally, our response to unbelievers. And so if you just kind of keep that in mind as we read through the chapter, then it might help as we discuss what Paul is writing. So we're going to read Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience, and tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now may the Lord bless the reading of this beautiful chapter. Now, as the apostle is writing this letter to the church in Rome, he has made the theme of his letter righteousness. And you will have noticed that as we have studied the first 11 chapters. And now I can just imagine the apostle, and this is just in my imagination, but he's sitting there and he's thinking back over what he has already written concerning righteousness. And he remembers how that he has shown conclusively, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, he has shown conclusively that as far as man is concerned, in himself, there is absolutely no one who is righteous. There is no one who is right with God. And then you remember how he went through them, group by group. Nobody was left out. In fact, we're all included. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so Paul had proven that conclusively, and perhaps that is going through his mind. But then he thinks of how that he moved on, and he showed them that even though in ourselves we are not righteousness, God has provided righteousness for us. And so we can have righteousness imputed or added to our account, given to us by God. And so that's the good news. Even though we're unrighteous, we can become right with God, but it's at God's terms. And then he had gone on to show them how that this righteousness was not by works. You couldn't earn it by keeping the law. There was absolutely nothing that you can do in order to become righteous with God. The only way that you can become righteous with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful that we are still preaching that same message today that Paul wrote to the church at Rome so long ago. And that is that salvation is by grace, through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so perhaps all of these things were going through the mind of the apostle. And he was thinking of all the blessings which are ours because of the righteousness which God has given to us. And then he had shown them how that this righteousness was something to live by. And that this righteousness promised future blessing. And that there was absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so perhaps all of these things are going through his mind. And then I can just picture him. He picks up the pen, and he's ready to go, and he starts writing chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Now, you notice that the apostle, when he starts this chapter, he is not he's not using his apostolic authority. You see, he was given by God through the Holy Spirit apostolic authority, and so he could command people to do things. But you notice that it's not a command. Instead, he says, I beseech you. It's like he's coming alongside and he's encouraging you. It's like you come up behind somebody and perhaps that person is wanting to do something, and yet they're a little bit hesitant, they're kind of scared, and it's like he's putting his hand on your shoulder and he's just giving you a little nudge, and he's saying, I beseech you, I encourage you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that even though when we read this, we might think it's kind of unreasonable. I mean, God's wanting a lot. Present my body a living sacrifice. But you notice that the apostle says it's just reasonable. In light of all that I've already written to you, in light of all of the blessings that are yours in God, it's only reasonable that you would present your body a living sacrifice. But you might say, well, what does that mean? Like, how do I do that in 2011? What does it mean for me to present my body a living sacrifice? Because that's what I'm being told to do. Well, I believe that in order to understand this particular verse, you have to have a little idea of the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. Now, we don't have time to go back to the book of Leviticus and read the entire book, but I found this little chart on the internet, and I think it's going to help us and keep things relatively brief. Now, I find it a very interesting chart, and in fact, I've got a few copies of it out on the little table out there, if anyone else would be interested in a copy. But what it does is it goes back into the book of Leviticus, and it takes the offerings, and it gives you a pictorial of them, which, to me, it really helped. Now, you notice that in Old Testament times, there were actually five offerings that are mentioned here in the book of Leviticus. And each of those offerings, you'll see that they're associated with the cross because they're associated with the Lord Jesus. They all speak to us of Christ. Now, you notice that offerings number 1, 2, and 3, those were voluntary offerings. A person could offer them, but it was voluntary. It wasn't commanded. But then 4 and 5, for the Old Testament Jews, those were compulsory offerings. They had to be offered. The sin offering and the trespass offering. And of course, the sin offering, that would speak to us of the Lord Jesus giving himself on the cross on account of our sin. And that's compulsory for us as well, isn't it? Before we can voluntarily offer ourselves to God, we have to have, first of all, availed ourselves of the sin offering. In other words, we have to have believed on the Lord Jesus and accepted him as our Savior, or we can't offer these voluntary offerings. But anyway, if you're interested in that information, I have a few copies of it out there, and I'd be willing to copy more. But when it comes to offering our body as a living sacrifice, what the apostle had in mind was actually the first offering that is mentioned there, the burnt offering. And with the burnt offering, I'm just going to give you a few facts associated with the burnt offering, and then you will see, I hope clearly, what the apostle means then, and he said we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. First of all, with the burnt offering, it was the one that was most frequently offered. It wasn't a once and for all. Most frequently offered. In fact, the burnt offering was offered in the morning. It was offered in the evening. It was offered every Sabbath. And it was offered on the first day of each month. And it was offered at all the special feasts. That offering was offered more than any other. Now, keep that in mind in offering ourselves. Now, the next thing is that When a person brought that offering, it signified that they were doing it voluntarily, because it was a voluntary offering, and it also signified that they had complete dedication to the Lord. That's why they would bring that offering. And with that particular offering, it was all for God. In fact, the entire animal was sacrificed, was burnt upon the altar. The only thing that was saved was the skin of the animal. And it was cut into pieces and it was given to the priests. But there was, everything else was completely offered to God. The other thing about the offering is that it had to be a male, and it had to be one that was without blemish. Like, you couldn't just go out to your herd and say, I think I'm going to offer today, and oh, look at that old thing over there, limping around. You know, I don't really need that old critter anyway, so I'll just take her down to the temple and I'll offer it. No, that wouldn't work. It had to be one that was perfect. In fact, it had to be the best, not the worst. That's what had to be offered. It had to be a male, and it had to be without blemish. And when this offering was offered, the Bible tells us that it was a sweet savor offering. In other words, it brought pleasure to God in the sense that the person offering it was doing so voluntarily. Now, what does that mean to us when it comes to Romans chapter 12? Well, I believe it helps us to understand what it means to present our bodies a living sacrifice. If we are going to do that, then that means that we voluntarily present ourselves to God to be used as He pleases. It's a totally turning over of myself to God. It's not just that I say to God, well, now, you can have me on Sundays, and I'll serve you on Sundays, and you can have me then, that's okay. And then I want Monday and Tuesday for myself. And then Wednesday, okay, I'll serve you again. And then Thursday, Friday, especially Friday night, that's mine. You know how we think, unless you think differently than me. Right? Saturday, that's my day off, Lord. No, it's not like that. This here is a voluntary offering, and it means that we present ourselves to God to be used as He pleases, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's what God wants. And when we do this, we do it in order that God might be glorified. You see, that's why this offering was offered, so that God would be glorified. And when we offer ourselves completely to God, it's so that He might be glorified. Not that I would be glorified. It's not that I'm trying to put on some kind of a show. So I'm going to try and make myself look great in the sight of others. Hey, look what I'm doing. Then if that's behind my idea of offering myself to God, forget it, because it won't be a sweet savor. It'll be a stench in the sight of God. He doesn't want that. When we offer ourselves, it has to be so that He will be glorified, not that you and I will be glorified. Now, another thing that I learned about offering myself as a living sacrifice to God from the burnt offering is that, you know, God's standards haven't changed. If God required the best back then, an offering that was holy, that was sinless, holy, and it was a holy offering, but it was without blemish. You know, when I come to offer myself to God, God is looking for a clean offering. Like, I can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to offer myself to God and yet live whatever way I please, and talk whatever way I please, and look at whatever I please, and act however I want, and live whatever way I want as I please, and then, oh, I'll offer myself to God. That won't do. God has high standards. And if we're going to offer ourselves to God, our lives have to be clean. That's why the Bible tells us that if we sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because none of us are sinless. But if we're going to be used by God, if we're going to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God, then the sacrifice has to be clean. And when we do this, it's going to bring pleasure to God. And Paul is saying, in light of the blessings that you've received, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the salvation and the righteousness which are yours, in light of it, he's saying, brethren, it's not the outstanding thing to do. It's not the out of the ordinary thing to do. He says it's just the reasonable response to God because of what he has done for you. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. That means don't let the world form your thinking. You know, that's something that you and I as believers have to be on our guard against 24 hours a day. It's so easy to become like the world. The times I believe it might be hard to tell the difference, because our thinking is so affected by the world that we live in. And things that might have at one time surprised us, and all of a sudden they become like just the ordinary thing because we're being bombarded day by day. But the apostle says, don't be conformed to this world. But instead of being conformed to this world, he says, be transformed. Hey, now that's interesting. What's it mean to be transformed? Well, it means to be changed. What's God wanting to do as far as change is concerned? He's wanting to change us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus, to be more and more like his Son, to be less like the world, not to get as close to the world as we possibly can, but instead to be less like the world and to be more like Christ. That's God's desire for each one of us who are believers. And so he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, the mind is so important. I think I mentioned to you once before that I used to teach computer programming. And we had that acronym, G-O-G-O. Garbage in, garbage, oh, G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. You get the idea? If we feed on the world's garbage, then that's what's going to occupy our mind. We have to think about things that are pure, things that are good. Think about the Lord Jesus. That's how we renew our mind. And he says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Now we'll move on. The next one deals with our response to the church. And then this little section, the apostle is basically talking about spiritual gifts and the use of spiritual gifts in the church. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's an interesting topic. A lot of people have spent a lot of time thinking about them. And because I've been going to speak on Romans 12 the last while, I've been thinking quite a bit myself. And in fact, we had an elders meeting on Monday night, and so I just asked a few questions, right, to see what kind of responses I would get. Because, you know, they say that in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And so I thought, well, I'll just ask a few things and see what they think. And it's interesting that in the Bible tells us that when a person becomes a believer, then each person that becomes a believer is going to receive a gift from God. And there's one gift that everybody receives. No exclusions. If you don't get this gift, so listen up now, because if you don't have this one, you're not a believer. Right? Every believer gets this gift. Someone tell me what it is. I can't hear. Pardon? The Holy Spirit. Right? That's the gift that every believer is going to get. You remember when in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and it says, repent and be baptized, and it's talking about salvation, and it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so upon believing, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. There are no exceptions. In fact, when we were looking at Romans chapter 8, it actually tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Okay, so that's sort of our starting point then. When a person becomes a believer, then automatically they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. No exceptions. Now, because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, then there are certain results that come out of that. And those are referred to as the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm sure you've all heard about the fruits of the Spirit. Here they are here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So there's one that was mentioned. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all the result of the Spirit of God living within us. Those are the fruits. That's what people should see. And the more the Spirit of God has control of my life, then the more of these fruits are going to see. See, these are not gifts of the Spirit. You know, you can't just say, well, you know, I really don't have any, I just can't have time for people. And, you know, I'm kind of short in the grain and you know, it's my nature. And so I don't have much patience and forbearance. And it's just not my gift. It's nobody's gift. You see, these aren't the gifts of the Spirit. This isn't what Paul is talking about. These here are the fruits of the Spirit. So these here should be seen in every believer's life. Love. We should be joyful. And you know, that's interesting. There can be people that are going through the most difficult times, and yet, as believers, they have joy. And so that's a fruit of the Spirit. Forbearance, kindness, all these things. And so those are the fruits of the Spirit. And each one of us should display those fruits of the Spirit. But then something else happens as well. And this is what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 12. Is that the Spirit of God, which indwells us, then gives us a special gift. And each believer is given a gift. And they're called the gifts of the Spirit. So, first of all, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Right? That's automatic when we believe. Then because of that, there are certain things that are displayed in our life. Fruits of the Spirit. But then the Spirit, He gives us a gift. And this here is referred to as a spiritual gift. Now, Peter, I put up what he had to say. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that's what Peter has to say. And here's what John MacArthur, I'm just going to show you what he has to say about spiritual gifts, because I can't say it any better. He says it very nicely. If you're wondering what they are, here's what he says. A spiritual gift is a graciously given, supernaturally designed ability granted to every believer by which the Holy Spirit ministers to the church. A spiritual gift cannot be earned, pursued, or worked up to. It's merely received by the grace of God. So it's given to us by the grace of God. Then he goes on to say, each believer has one specific gift, often a combination of various categories of gifts blended together uniquely for each Christian. Spiritual gifts are used for the benefits of others in the church. That's their purpose. They are not natural abilities, but often blend well with the natural abilities that God has given to an individual. And so a spiritual gift then is a supernatural ability that's given to us by the Spirit of God. And in this particular section that we read, the apostle lists some of those spiritual gifts. If you want to see the other list of spiritual gifts, which is not the same, you'll actually find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can read that on your own. But there's another list there of spiritual gifts. So just think of it this way. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God is giving you a gift. And it's a bit like a gift bag. And I'm sure you've all got gift bags. And you know, he gives you this gift bag. And so you open it up. And when you look in that bag, it could be that there's one gift in there. Could be. I don't think so. But it could be. And so you might reach in and you pull out that spiritual gift. And you look at it. And let's just pick one. And it says on it, exhortation. What? Exhortation. What's that? Well, that means you're good at exhorting other people, encouraging other people, and exhorting. And so you've got this special ability to do that. But it could be more like this as well. You get the gift bag. I like these. Okay, you get the gift bag, and you kind of look in. And you reach in, and you pull out a gift. You take a look at it, and maybe it says, let's find one here, ministry. But then you kind of peek in, and hey, there's something else in there. And so you reach in, and you pull out another one, and hey, it's teaching. You look in, there's another one. And so what God has done is he's given you these supernatural abilities. So it might be one ability to really do something well, or it might be a blend of them. And whatever God has given you, it's for the good of the church. It's not for you. It's to be used for others, for the good of the church, so that we can help one another. And so that's my gift bag analogy to it. Here's another one here. I like this one too. Come on now. This one. And this isn't my idea. I wish I could say it was, but I like it. It says, spiritual gifts are like a palette of basic colors. And so when you read through the list, it's like a palette of basic colors from which God selects a blend to blend a unique hue for each Christian's life. See how you do that with colors? Especially the computers now. You can get so many colors. And yet they all come, isn't it? They're just three basic colors. There's a fourth one on here, but I believe the green can actually be made using blue and yellow. The basic ones, there's just three. Now, there's more than three different spiritual gifts. But God goes and he takes a little of this, a little of that. He blends it all together and he gives it to you. Now, the important thing is this. In fact, in my Bible here, and I'm not sure if it's the same in yours, but notice in verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing, according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. And for some reason, in my Bible, that let us use them is in italics. So that must mean that it's supposed to stand out, which would tell me that that's really the most important thing. You know, some people can spend so much time trying to decide what their spiritual gift is that they never use it. But what Paul is saying is, you've got this thing, like, use it. So then someone might say, well, how am I going to know what it is? So this is what I asked the elders. How do you know what your spiritual gift is? And then Joel, he says, by trial and error. And everybody else goes, They all agreed. And you know what? I agree too. You know, isn't that what that last small group thing was all about? God's at work. And we jump in and get at work with God. And we'll soon find out if we're gifted for that. But God just wants us to get in there and do something. And he's going to give us supernatural abilities to help us do what it is that he wants to do. Now, the last part of the chapter, I've got it as a list. Because actually, it's just a list that would describe for us basic Christian living. It's how we should respond to other believers and how we should respond to the world. And so here it is, and it's just and a little different. Here's the first one. First few, I guess. Okay, so it says, don't just pretend that you love others, really love them. Right? So as a Christian, you know, don't be false. It's really what it's saying. Hate what is wrong. You know, the Lord hates what's wrong. We should hate what what is wrong, and stand on the side of the good. Important instructions. Here's the next bunch. Love each other with genuine affection. You know, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, about the local church. The love that we have for one another and for other believers and other local churches as well. Take delight in honoring each other. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Don't do it grudgingly. Do it with enthusiasm. Be glad for all that God is planning for you. Persevere when the going gets tough. I find that one hard sometimes. Sometimes it's easier to give up. I remember this guy I used to teach with, and we loved to give him math questions. Right? He was a geography teacher. So we'd give him the question just to get his response. And every time he'd just look at it, he'd say, I don't know. That was it. He gave up. He wouldn't even try. But when it comes to this, God wants us to try. Don't just say, I don't know. What's the next one? And always be prayerful. Meet the needs of fellow believers. Get in the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. Or if they need lodging, give them a bed for the night. Now this here's our response to unbelievers as well. Bless those who persecute you. Because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Rejoice with the happy and weep with the heavy-hearted. Live in harmony with each other. Doesn't the Bible say how good and how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in harmony? God loves harmony. Don't try to act important because you're not. Enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Because none of us do. And no one wants to hear anyway. That's just my extra. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. These are important things. If we want to be a good testimony for God, these are things we have to do. Instead of seeking revenge, do what the scripture says. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. You know, I know of a lady that did that one time. This goes way back to my childhood. There's a little lady lived in the village, and she had a garden. There were some kids there in that village, and they went into her garden and pulled things, you know, just vandalism, like crazy. You know what she did? Instead of going and giving them a good telling off, she went out to the garden and she gathered up all those vegetables and put them in a basket and she went up to their door, knocked on the door, and gave them the vegetables. How do you think they felt? Likely pretty sick. I hope so anyway. That's what that means. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. There we go. Lots of instructions. Romans chapter 12 is a very practical book. And may God help each one of us day by day, because many of the things that we're being asked to do in Romans chapter 12, no one would pretend that they're easy to do. They're difficult. But the Lord never promised us an easy life. But what he did was he promised his blessing to those who honor him. And if we want to honor the Lord in our lives, and I believe that that's the desire of each one of us, then we can honor him by carrying out the instructions of Romans chapter 12. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus and for the righteousness which he has provided for us when he gave himself upon the cross. We're thankful for this chapter that we have read. And even though, Lord, there are difficult things that it would seem for us to do sometimes, that we're being asked to do, we pray that you would help us to live lives that would be glorifying to you and bring honor to your name. We're thankful for each one who is here. We pray your blessing upon us as we separate. We pray for your blessing on the Sunday school as they have their picnic this afternoon. And so we commit the rest of the day into your care as we give thanks for our Savior in his name. Amen.